for his people. I think of that scripture in John 12, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. It is an endless love, and we're thankful that he loved us, though we're so unlovely. And out of love, he gave himself to pay the ransom that we owed to divine justice. Oh, what love. Great song. Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 10. Here's my subject. This is our Savior. Revelation chapter number 10. And we'll read the first two verses. Our subject will be, this is our Savior. Revelation 10, verse 1, John said, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." He says of this angel, it was clothed with a cloud. And then he says, there was something on his head. It was a rainbow. His feet, or his face rather, was as it were the sun. Then his feet as pillars of fire. And then John noticed that he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and left foot on the earth. This is our Savior. The book that we're studying is said to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. It isn't the revelation of John. It's the revelation of John's beloved Savior. The revelation of the Lord of glory. That is the unveiling. It is the making known of Jesus Christ. And John makes him known to us in the book of the Revelation. That is, he sets forth our Lord Jesus in his magnificence. He starts off in the very first chapter telling us that the Savior is the one who redeemed us by his blood. He washed us from all of our sins, and therefore he has been exalted to the highest heaven. Here's what John is doing throughout the book. He's revealing to us the Lord Jesus. He's uncovering him to us. He's making him known. Making him known. And as the words are set before us, indeed the Savior is set forth in all of these 22 chapters of the book of the Revelation, but this is being made known to our minds. As someone reads it to us, it's being made known to our ears. And yet only God can make him known to the heart. I think of what was said in Galatians chapter 1 by the Apostle Paul. He said, when it pleased God, that one who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It is my responsibility this morning and every time we gather together to uncover, to make known to you the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. But there's only one who can make him known to your soul. There's only one who can take the scales off your eyes. so that you'll see his glory. There's only one who can illuminate the mind and the understanding so that you can perceive the things of God in Christ Jesus. There must be a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heart. To the heart. I'm not talking about making a decision. I'm talking about the necessity of a revelation. I'm not talking about you raising your hand or answering yes to a few questions that I might put to you. I'm speaking about that which is absolutely required. God the Spirit making known the Lord Jesus to your heart. I'm speaking to some of you today. You have observed others of us who obviously rejoice in Christ Jesus. We tell you we believe him and we love him. We've seen his glory. We understand the necessity of his death, that God might be just, the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. You've listened to the gospel from this very pulpit. You've heard us speak of the magnificence of God, the greatness of God, the glories of God, the attributes of God, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, God's justice, God's grace. You've heard set forth from this very pulpit our awful dilemma, our utter depravity, our awful sinfulness, that we are alienated from God. We're cut off because of our awful sinfulness. You've heard from this pulpit of our total depravity, that every faculty of man has been affected by the fall. We're spiritually dead, blind, deaf, lame. We have leprosy, leprosy of the soul. And then you've heard set forth the glories of the Lord Jesus and his substitutionary death, his sacrifice upon the cross, his blood shedding, how he made atonement for all of the sins of all of God's people. And you've heard these things. But thus far, that's as far as the word of God has gotten, is just in your ears. That's our responsibility, to put the word of God in your ears. But it is the work of the Spirit of God to put the word of God in the heart. And oh, how we beseech our God that he would do a work of grace in the hearts of all of those who hear his word today. Oh, my dear friend, we're a perishing people. We're a dying people. We're living on the very edge of everlasting death or everlasting life, one or the other. And there we are. And it's only the mercy of God that keeps us alive, keeps us breathing, keeps us in existence. And oh, that this God who preserves us would reveal to us the beauties and the glories of Christ Jesus. There must be a revelation of this Savior to our hearts. That's what's needed. Not your decision, not you doing something for God, but God doing something for you. This salvation, it's not you or me working with God or working in association with God, doing something for God so that he will do something for us. That's not it at all. That's the salvation. That's a false salvation. That's a false gospel. The world says do for God and then God will do for you. You labor for God and then God will work for you. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of Christ Jesus. And the good news is that God does that for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. That's the glory of God's gospel, the glory of His grace. This is the glory of revelation. And the book of God, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in all of its 22 chapters, it sets forth the beauties and the wonders and the majesty of King Jesus. And there it is in the written word. And now you hear it as the proclaimed word. But only the Spirit of God can make it to be the effectual word to your heart. And that's what we ask God to do. John begins by revealing, uncovering the Lord Jesus among his people. He said, I saw him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'll tell you why I like to be among God's people. One of several reasons, but this is the biggest reason why I love to be with God's people. We enjoyed being with God's people over there in the islands for the last 2 weeks. I'll tell you why I enjoy being with God's people. Because wherever God's people are, that's where the Lord is. That's where the Lord is. Listen, I want to be where God's at, don't you? I know the scripture says God's in the heavens. Indeed, He is. God's in His Word. Yes, He is. And God is also wherever His people meet. Wherever His people gather together, it may be just two or three, but if He gathers them together, He said, I'll be in the midst of them. I want to be where God is. I want to be where Christ Jesus is set forth. I want to be where the Lord of glory is uncovered, where He is discovered, where He is set forth in all of His glories and all of His beauties. That is, as much as we can declare it. We can't see all of His glories, nor can we describe all of His beauties, but we do our best to set Him forth. That's where we want to be. And John is led of the Spirit of God. Here he is on the island of Patmos. And he sees the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He sees Him in His glory. And he sees Him among God's people. Oh, children of God, be much encouraged this morning. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. I know there's much in the world to be dismayed about. There's much to disturb the heart. There's much sickness. There's much illness. There's much evil in the world. But be of good cheer. Our Savior has overcome the world. And He is always with His people. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may with boldness say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of anybody or anything. And John begins this epistle. He begins this letter, a letter written to seven churches who were undergoing awful persecution. He begins by reminding them, the Lord is with you. And I'll tell you where else He is. And He's not only among the people of God as we gather together, but He's with us every day individually. What's that song? No, never alone. Never alone. Not God's people. Never alone. When one of our dear men passed away over a year ago, someone said, isn't it sad that he died alone? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God's people don't die alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not, David? For thou art with me. Thou art with me on my sick bed. Thou art with me on my deathbed. Thou art with me when I breathe my last breath. Thou art with me to take me home to be with you forever, where I'll always be in your presence. Thou art with me. This is great consolation to the people of God, and I'm preaching this morning to some widows. I'm preaching to some people who live by yourself. People who, as far as the world is concerned, and maybe as far as you're concerned, oftentimes you feel oh so lonely. Oh so lonely. Be much encouraged. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You see, John, in this book, he's uncovering the Lord Jesus. And he says, listen, I'm revealing him to you, and I'm saying this to you. He's always among the people of God, and this is the Lamb of God who was slaughtered. Who was slaughtered for us. He was slain, is what John says. I saw him, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was slain, who shed his blood, who redeemed us unto God by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We're his people. We're the redeemed of the Lord. The Lord has bought us. He paid our debt to divine justice. That's what John says. Be much encouraged. What John is doing, he's revealing the Savior. He's uncovering the Savior. He's with his people always, and he's with us as our Redeemer. We can't perish. He paid our sin debt. We'll never be put back in the slave market of sin because we've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin. And we belong to him. And even in this world where the Lord is sending forth his angels with the trumpet judgments and all of the hardships that go on throughout the world, and the people of God also suffer many things, as do the ungodly, yet John, he writes to encourage us, to reveal to us that Christ Jesus is always with us. And as he gets here to the chapter, the 10th chapter that's before us, he's going to reveal to us the Savior as he is now for us. He's going to reveal him to us. He's going to set him forth as the angel of God. The angel of God. You notice in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He's a mighty angel. Note then that in chapter number 10, the scene shifts from heaven back to earth. Now, who is this mighty angel? Well, he's not a created angel, but rather he is the Lord Jesus, our Savior. What does the word angel mean? It means messenger, one who is sent by God, one who is commissioned by the Lord for a specific ministry and service. Back in chapters 1 through 3, we saw that the Lord's preachers are sent forth, or set forth rather, as angels, because they're sent of God with the message of the gospel, the message of grace. And it's not unusual also for our Lord Jesus to be manifest as an angel from heaven. You remember over toward the end of the book of Acts, when there was the apostle Paul, and he's on his way to Rome. On his way to Rome. And he gets on a ship, and an awful storm came up called Euroclodon. Everybody was fearful for their life. They're tossing everything out of the ship. They're just absolutely certain that there's going to be a great loss of life. But here's what the apostle said to them. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now listen. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. The angel of God, he stood by me this night, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, there will be no loss of life. No loss of life. Well, the Apostle Paul, he didn't belong to a created angel. And he didn't render service to a created angel. He served the Lord Jesus, as he said so often in his epistles. He would write, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This mighty angel is the Lord Jesus. He's the angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham. You read in Genesis, Abraham, it is said, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. And said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, this is in Genesis 22, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. This is the angel of the Lord. It's the same angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The same angel that said, I am that I am hath sent you. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord, he's the one who encamps round about them that fears him and delivers them. This must be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, even in the next chapter of Revelation chapter 11, look at chapter 11 and verse 3. Here's the same angel. And the same angel said, and I will give power, Revelation 11 verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days clothed in sackcloth. What are witnesses? Those who report or declare the record of God, who declare the gospel of God. No mere angel ever sent forth witnesses. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples there in Acts chapter 1, I send you forth, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Be witnesses of me. And he gives to these men in chapter 11, he gives to them the authority and the power to set forth the gospel of his grace. These men are not witnesses of a created angel, they're witnesses of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius, to whom give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Nobody else has the authority to send forth witnesses into the world to testify of himself but the Lord only. So the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43, 10 through 12, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. The Lord sends forth his witnesses. This is the angel of the covenant. This is the Lord Jesus himself. This is our master. This is our savior. John says, I saw him, a mighty angel. I saw him come down from heaven. This is the angel of the covenant. The angel, the messenger of God. Sent forth into this world to be the redeemer of his people. In Isaiah 63 and verse 9, he's called the angel of God's presence by whom we're saved. Thank God he ministers to us. Thank God he sent someone to save us. Thank God he sent one equal to himself to obey the law of God and then to die in our room instead in place as our Savior, as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as our sin bearer. And then John begins to describe it. And I'll give you seven specific things that he says about this angel. This is our Savior. Make no mistake about it. This is our Savior. Number one, I saw another mighty angel. Number one, he's mighty. He's mighty. Did he not say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. He's got to be mighty if he's going to save us. He's got to be mighty if he's going to render to God the perfect service that God requires. He's got to be mighty if he's going to be our Redeemer and our Savior. He's got to be mighty if he's going to bear in his own body all the sins of all the people of all of the ages that God gave to him in the covenant of grace. He's got to be mighty. He's got to be mighty to endure the wrath of God and drink the cup of damnation down to its last bitter dregs. He's got to be mighty to save us. And he is mighty. There is no weakness in him. There is no lack of ability in him. He has all power over all flesh to give everlasting life to everybody God gave him. John chapter 17 says that. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. That's the kind of Savior we need. We need one who is almighty, not mostly mighty, or he's got a lot of power. I need someone that's got all power in heaven, all power on earth, all power under the earth, all power to do his will and execute his will in saving the people of his choice. That's the Savior we need, the mighty God. He's mighty. He's mighty. Our Lord Jesus is the mighty God, the mighty Savior, the mighty Mediator, and the mighty King. He's able to protect and defend and protect, preserve the people that God gave him. If you remember in some of our previous studies in Revelation, back in chapter 9, that we saw described some terrible woes that must come upon the earth. The locusts that came up out of the smoke, false prophets, go forth into the world. We've studied about wars and rumors of wars. In the midst of all of this, will we be safe? Are we going to be preserved? Or will we perish? You see, Revelation chapter 10 is almost like an interlude. Before the seventh trumpet sounds, the Lord says to us in Revelation chapter 10, it's as though he says to us, don't be disturbed by all the things going around you, people of God, all the troubles and all the trumpet warnings that are being sounded out. It's almost like the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, for God's cause of grace is safe. The people of God are preserved. I know there's much tribulation, turmoil, all of these things going on throughout the world and will go on throughout this age until there shall be time no more. But the Lord now reassures us. Chapter 10 is almost like a sort of a parenthesis, an interruption, that God's people would be encouraged. Yes, there's a lot of difficulty and trouble and turmoil out there, but don't you be disturbed. Don't be disturbed by what's going on around you. Always keep the eye of faith firmly fixed on your King, the mighty, mighty angel of God who has come down for us. First of all, he is mighty. Secondly, he comes down. He's the angel of the Lord who came down. He came down when he became incarnate. He came down. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came down. He came down. He came down to raise us up. That's why he came down. He came down to lift up poor beggars from the dunghill, to lift us up, to sit among the very princes of his people. He came down to save. He came down to redeem. He came down to put away our sins. He came down to crush the head of the enemy. He came down. He came down to seek and to save that which was lost. And he shall come down again. He who went back to heaven shall come down again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. I will come down for you. He comes down for us in death to take us one by one. And he will come down in his second coming to gather us all together. And we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But I think this also speaks of another coming down. He comes down to work all things after the counsel of his own will. He comes down to rule over all things. As you observe all that's going on, remember this: our Savior has come down to govern the world. He governs everything. This one who is mighty, this is his providential reign. He's come down to save and protect and defend his people. He's come down to work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are in the called according to his purpose. And even when the trumpets of judgment are sounding all around us, warning the wicked of a final future judgment, still he comforts his people. And he says to us, as he comes down to minister to us individually and as to a group of believers, he comes to us and he says to each of his preachers, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with you. It shall be well with you. Yes, he's upon his throne in glory, governing all things. That's true. But by his Spirit, he is with us. He's come down. He's come down. And even if, like the three Hebrew children, we find ourselves in the furnace, in a fiery furnace of affliction, and some of you feel like you've been in there, maybe somebody feels like they're in there now. If you'll take a little nearer look, closer look, you'll find you're not in there by yourself. He's with you. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I throw three men in there? Yes, sir, you did. Yes, sir, you did. I see a fourth one. I see a fourth one in that furnace. Looks like the Son of Man to me. Looks like the Son of Man. And you, in your difficulties, you may feel like it's nobody here but me. No, you need to take another look with the eye of faith and see that the Lord is with you. Thirdly, he's clothed with a cloud. Clothed with a cloud. Psalm 97:2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came down with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him before him. Matthew 24, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming in the clouds. He's in the clouds. When you look at clouds, what do you think of? Well, something is hidden. The sun, Or at night, the moon, you can't see the light. And there's a mystery about the darkness. And our Lord Jesus, here he says he's clothed with a cloud. There's a mystery about him. There's a mystery about his work. There's a mystery about his providence. There's a mystery about his dealings. There's a mystery about his workings. And we can't understand the mysteries. We can't unravel the mysteries except to say, this is the Lord. Let him do what he will. He works in the clouds. And his ways are far above our ways. And his thoughts are far above our thoughts. And they're so mysterious to us, and oftentimes so unknown to us. He's in the clouds, clothed with a cloud. And number four, a rainbow was on his head. Yes, the ways of our God are mysterious, and they're often misunderstood. But there ever remains on the head of our Savior the rainbow, which is the emblem of the covenant of grace. Our last day in Hawaii, just we were getting ready, they were getting ready to take us to the airport. And we looked out back, and as we were staying with some people, some dear saints of God, we looked out back of the house. There was the most gorgeous rainbow. In fact, someone got a picture of it, and those of you on Facebook, I'm not much on Facebook, but Nancy posted this. It's a gorgeous rainbow. They got the two of us, and in the background, this gorgeous rainbow. You love the rainbow because it's a token of the covenant. God's word's not mine. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, God put a bow in the sky. God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with him. Typical of that covenant that God made with his son on the behalf of all of his people. God made a covenant with Noah on the behalf of all who would live after him. It was as though God said to Noah, you're the representative of everybody. And Noah stood as in picture and type as our Lord Jesus, who's he's the representative of all of his people, all of the elect of God. And God said, I'll never again destroy the earth by water. As a token of that, I put my bow in the sky. My bow. And I tell you, that covenant that God made with Noah is a picture of that covenant that God made with Christ Jesus on the behalf of all of his people. And God said, I'll never destroy my people. I'll never punish my people for their sins. I'll punish my son, who's their substitute in their stead. And whenever you see a rainbow, rejoice, rejoice. Oh, there are two things necessary for a rainbow, or three things really, clouds, rain, sunshine. And all kind of mixed together. Clouds, the mystery of God, the sun, the brightness of God's glory is Christ Jesus. The rain, the storm of God's judgment came upon him, and mercy drops fall on us. And all of them together, they come together and they blend, and miraculously, rainbows are formed. And John says, there's a rainbow on his head. The same thing is said of God back in Revelation chapter 4. There's a rainbow encircled the throne of God. The rainbow. Rainbow says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then fifthly, his face was as the sun. His face was, as it were, the sun. I had Brother Ron read to us that passage in Luke of our Lord's transfiguration. He is the Son of Righteousness. He revealed to his disciples, he gave them a glimpse of his inner glory, of his deity, the brightness of his glory, the effulgence of the very glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's the very glory of God. That's who He is. And the glory of God shines brightly in His face. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the light of the world. His face was as the sun, and He gives light to His people. The light of knowledge and the light of His own presence. And we feel the warmth of that light. And I say to you who are the people of God, bask in the warmth of the Lord our righteousness, the warmth of the one who is the Son of God. The S-O-N and the S-U-N. Bask in His warmth. Enjoy Him. And praise Him. He's the light of the world. And then number six, His feet were as pillars of fire. His feet were as pillars of fire. And in the second verse, His right foot standing upon the sea. And His left foot standing on the earth. You know what that conveys to me? Someone who is very big. Someone who is always with His people. It's His presence. This is omnipresence. He's everywhere. He's with the saints of God. We've got saints of God, I know, watching in Canada today. We've got saints of God. I received a phone call not too long ago from a lady in Arizona. I heard from somebody in New Mexico. I've been talking to some people in California. And, of course, the saints of God in Hawaii. Wherever you are, the Lord Jesus is there. He plants one foot on the sea and another foot on the land. And He says, "This is my world." That's our God. This is our Savior. He's not weak little Jesus who needs you to do something for Him. His feet are as pillars of fire. Glory. Our God is a consuming fire, and there He is, and He stands upon the sea, and He stands upon the land, and we say, "This is our Savior right here." Oh. Be much encouraged, children of God. And one last thing. He has in His hand a little book. A little book. What is this little book? It's a book of God's decrees. It's that book He took out of the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne back in chapter 5. Oh, why is it said to be a little book? After all, if all the counsel of God is in this book, if everything God has ordained to do is in this book, how can it be said to be a little book? Because it's in a big hand. That's why. It's in the hand of our Redeemer. It's in the hands of Him who stretched out His hands to be crucified for us. And as a result of His successful work of redemption, He rose from the dead, having paid our sin debt. He went back to glory. And all authority has been given to Him. He's the one who took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne, and He's loosing the seals thereof. And that book is in His hand. It's a little book in the magnificent, great, almighty hand of our Savior. This is our Savior. This is the only one who can save. This is the only one who can redeem. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. This is our friend. This is our Shepherd. Here He is. Here He is. Let's sing a song.